You know, our study theme for June in our personal Bible reading and study is emphasized in one of those verses that Casey read to us a few minutes ago, and especially as it's rendered in the New American Standard there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, excel still more. In the English Standard Version, it's rendered, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, then that you do so more and more. Various translations render that phrase increase, abound, as I just read, more and more. The New English Bible says, do so yet more thoroughly. And somebody with a little bit of a negative cast to their thinking might draw the conclusion or say something, excuse me, like, well, you know, it seems like God just never gets enough, does he? Whatever we're doing, he wants us to do more and more. He wants us to abound yet more and more. He wants us to increase. He wants us to excel still more. That's right. God wants us to grow. He wants us to increase. God wants every one of us to develop every day to be better, stronger, kinder, more loving, more caring, more compassionate than we were the day before. He wants every single one of us to be about the business of living so as to please Him and to do more today at that effort than we did yesterday. Now, if that comes across in a negative way to somebody, I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking with you about that, because God has high expectations for us. There never comes a time when we should stop growing. Hopefully, you would agree with me when I say that there is far too much mediocrity in our world today, and especially among those who say they are following God. Empty claims, unkept promises, worldly distractions, all of these things seem to be holding some folks back from growing. And with this text, Paul reminds us of that old-fashioned concept of pleasing God. Pleasing God. Isn't that what it comes down to? Who are we living to please? Do we please God or do we please ourselves? God's gone on the record numerous times in His Word to make sure we understand how important this business of pleasing Him is. I remember what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. He said, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Boy, I can see some wide open applications of that one for today, can't you? When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I'm sorry, I can't help but think in terms of even on the national level. Didn't God say something about righteousness exalts a nation? Sin is a reproach to any people. And now add to it what we just read. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. there's something to be said for living in such a way as to please God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, you probably remember we read this not long ago in our Wednesday evening study of the book of Hebrews. Verse 5 there in chapter 11 pays the great compliment to Enoch by simply saying, he pleased God. He pleased God. And you remember on the occasion of both his baptism and the transfiguration of our Lord, the voice from heaven, from God, was heard saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter explains in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, that Jesus is our example and that we should follow in his steps. And so Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ. What better way would there be to sum up the life of a child of God if he or she is faithful to that by saying, for me to live is Christ. Indeed, Jesus Christ should be, must be, the center and the circumference of our very lives. And clearly we can see in this text before us, each day is to be a progressive effort. Like that song says that we sing quite a bit. Want to be more like Jesus? Follow him every day. And the chorus says, more and more like Jesus I would ever be. That means everything that is ahead of me is growing and is more, more and more like Jesus I would ever be. How can we best accomplish that? Let's break it down to its simplest of elements. If you came here today looking for a complicated, dazzling sermon that is full of all kinds of big fancy words and hard to understand principles, then if that's what you came for, you're going to leave dissatisfied. But if you came, perhaps, to see some of the simplest principles of God's Word put into place in order that we might be more and more like Jesus, you've come to the right place. Because this is going to be as simple as I know how to put it. I want us to look at these four steps that we can take to please God more and more. Number one, we must think like the Lord wants us to think. And if we're going to think like He wants us to think, then we need to make sure we get our minds on Him, as opposed to all of the other things that we sometimes let our minds go off on. I understand you can't be successful in staying alive and living if you're not thinking about what you're doing. But there is an overall sense in which we must be thinking about the Lord. We must have our minds on Him and let that thought process affect every single thing that we do. I read about an occasion that was during a long and losing baseball game. The restless boys on the junior high team were really distracted. They were losing. They were getting plastered. And so their minds began to wander, and they had begun to question Richie, the assistant coach, about his very attractive sister. How old was she? Was she going out with anybody? All of those kind of questions that those boys were asking. And the head coach was really beginning to get annoyed, and he'd heard just about all of this he wanted to hear, because not only were they losing, but now he realized that the team didn't have their mind anywhere near the baseball game. And so he decided to put a stop to it. In his frustration, he hollered at the boys, "Hey, when you're in this dugout, you be thinking and talking baseball." Pretty simple, huh? There was silence for about a minute and a half. And then a voice from down at the far end of the bench called out, "So, Richie, does your sister play baseball?" You know, this goes back to something that we hinted at a few minutes ago in our earlier introduction. You can't be more and more like Jesus if you're thinking more and more like the world. And I don't have enough time here today to even begin to construct a list of all of the things out there that are competing for our minds and the minds of our children. It seems sometimes almost to be unlimited. Let's come back to where we need to be. Let's get our minds back on the Lord. Let's get our hearts back into pleasing God. In Romans 12, verse 2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, in that statement, I believe he implies that our minds can't operate the same way they did before we came to Christ. What fills our minds goes a long way toward determining how we live. And so that's why this is so basic. In fact, we've already talked about this just recently, about how important our thought process is. Philippians 4, verse 8. "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Think on these things. And in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, Paul says, "We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Maybe a good way to look at that, a good illustration, would be to think about filtering all of our thoughts through Jesus Christ. Let Jesus be. He already is. The monitor, the observer of every thought. And again, thinking like Jesus thinks is only possible when we're close to Him. Number two, in order to please God more and more every day, we need to see what Jesus wants us to see. You know, the New Testament describes more than one situation where people came to Jesus, but the disciples tried to drive them away, almost as though they felt like they needed to shield Jesus. But Jesus was attentive to the needs of the people who came to Him. And I believe Jesus intends for us to see people as He sees them. He sees beyond what's on the outside. He sees beyond those physical marks and characteristics that we sometimes use to judge people. Jesus saw the value of that Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15. He saw the value in the little children in Luke chapter 18. Both of those occasions where the disciples tried to shoo the people away from Jesus. In Luke 18, he said, "Suffer or allow the little children to come, for for such is the kingdom of heaven. We need to see what Jesus wants us to see. We need to see people for the value of their soul. We need to see them for the potential good that is there. We need to look beyond the things on the surface that so often get men sidetracked. We need to see people as Jesus sees them. But it's more than just seeing people as Jesus sees them. We need to be careful in the overall sense with how we use our eyes. We are very visually driven. The advertising industry thrives on that very principle. If they can show us a picture of it, they've won half the battle of getting us to spend our money on it. If they can animate that picture and maybe throw in a few elements that range from the very attractive to even the risque, they know they'll get more people's attention, because you see, it's through the eyes that you get to the mind. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, listen folks, Jesus is not talking about needing these things. He's not talking about healthy eyes in that you've got 20/20 and can see without lenses. He's talking about healthy eyes in the sense of healthy in the things that we look to see. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? In other words, what goes in through the eyes, what you see, how you consider visually, can either lead to good or bad. Be careful that you always go to the good. And don't look at that which always takes us to the bad. That little song that we taught our children comes to mind every time I think about this passage. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in tender love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Our eyes are the pathway to our heart. What are you seeing as a child of God? What are you looking at? Are you looking at the same things the world looks at? Are you looking at the same things for the same reasons as the world? In order to be closer to Jesus and to please God, we need to see what Jesus wants us to see. Number three, we need to really be concerned about saying what Jesus wants us to say. Words are very important. In fact, Jesus says our words tell the story of our hearts. In Luke 6, verse 45, Jesus said, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." So it's not only what we do that comes out of the heart, but it's very directly what we say comes from our heart. There is great potential for harm as well as for good in what we say. And not only must we always say the right words, but we must say them at the right time. One of the basic messages of James's discussion of the use of the tongue in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, is that the control of the tongue is very, very difficult, though it is also very, very important. The quality of our words is very important. I don't mean well, before the days of inflation, $2 words were considered to be those big old words, long ones, complicated ones that people tried to speak and use in order to show off their intelligence. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the quality of our speech, the usefulness of it, the value of it. As Solomon said, a word fitly spoken. The quantity of our words can also be very important. Sometimes, and in fact Solomon reminds us of several principles along this line, with a vast quantity of words, foolishness is often revealed. The timing of our words can also play a big part in whether the words should have been spoken or not. It may be that there's nothing inherently wrong with the word, it's just that it was said at the wrong time. It was not wisely spoken. Two great purposes of our speech are emphasized in God's Word. Number one, to teach and inform. One of the greatest blessings that God has given us for the task of sharing the gospel and carrying out the Great Commission is the ability to speak. The process to think, to reason, to analyze, and to put words together in order to convey thoughts. All of that is a part of teaching people the truth. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, "And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Teaching and informing. But also, the Bible also makes reference to the need to encourage and to build up with words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Evidently, these folks in Thessalonica were doing a really good job with a lot of things. Remember, this is the same folks that he said, this matter of pleasing God, as you're already doing, excel still more. Now he says, encourage and build one another up, just like you've already done. Paul stated the same thing in a little different terminology in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, which will administer grace to its hearers." Are you saying what Jesus wants you to say? Then number four, we need to do just what Jesus wants us to do. Paul encouraged the Christians in Corinth to follow him as he was following Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. "Be ye therefore imitators of me, as I also am of Christ." Jesus was very specific regarding those who would claim to be his disciples. In John chapter 12, verse 26, he says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. For where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." A lot of people, though, claim to be followers of Jesus, servants of Jesus, but they don't really follow him. And Jesus made the terms clear in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, as well as many other places. He said, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The task is clear. God has not left us to wander around and flounder around trying to figure out what it is we need to do. He's told us in very simple terms. The task is clear. The way is clear. Again, we come back to that verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, where Peter said, "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving for you an example that you should follow in His steps. You'll notice in all of this, all Jesus wants us to do is to follow Him. Not casually, not incidentally, but to follow Him and to follow Him better every single day. Not just to follow His orders, but to follow His example. There's a difference. And I think we all can see the difference. Following His example of pleasing God. More and more. Abounding. Excel. Still more. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ by virtue of believing in Jesus as God's Son, repentance of your sins, confession of your faith, and baptism in water for the remission of sins? If you haven't done that, why not do that today? Nothing else is of greater importance if you are not a child of God. If you have obeyed the gospel but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back? God wants more than anything to see your forgiveness and your restoration. Right now, the only holdup is you. If you need to respond to the Master's invitation, we're going to sing this song to encourage you and invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.